Now, I'm going to begin reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the 10th verse. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Now, to this I would like to add two verses from the third chapter, verses 4 and 5. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, or who is Apollos, but ministers or servants, by whom, not on whom, but by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? What a rebuke this passage in 1 Corinthians 1 is to sectarianism. Such a passage as this can lead us to but one conclusion, that in God's sight, sectarian division is wrong. To the divided Corinthians of that day and to the divided believers of this day, Paul said by the Spirit, is Christ divided? Remember, he had taught them they were one body in Christ. And in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians also, that whole passage there, especially around the 27th verse, you are the body of Christ. Ye are the body of Christ, and every one members in particular. And as the body is one and hath many members, so also is Christ. So you belong to Christ, you've been made one with Him. And the question is Christ divided? The answer is obvious, and then he asks another question. Are ye not carnal? Now, I'm well aware that sectarian believers often use the same passage against those of us who insist upon the distinctive ministry of Paul, because we insist upon the great doctrine of the one body, committed by revelation to Him, that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks. Strangely, the very ones who are so divided themselves say that we make too much of one of these that I've just read about in 1 Corinthians 1. We make too much of Paul. They claim that the 12 apostles and Paul all proclaimed the same message, and that to teach otherwise is to foster a party spirit. But such an application of this passage would be contrary to the very letter itself, the very same letter to the Corinthians. For in the very next chapter he says, be ye followers of me. That is the next chapter from the third that we read from. 1 Corinthians 4:16, be ye followers of me. It couldn't be plainer. Those who thus seek to evade the issue and escape Paul's withering rebuke of their sectarian divisions should ask themselves why Paul alone, beside the Lord Jesus, says, follow me again and again and again. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Philippians 3:17, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, 2 Thessalonians 3:7 and 8, and many other passages. In the 11th chapter, though, of 1 Corinthians, we find something added to it which shows exactly what he means. There he says, be followers of me as I also am of Christ. You see, Christ was the only other one who said, follow me, but he said that when he was on earth. And he himself was here to teach the people. He said, be followers of me, and he was teaching them then the gospel of the kingdom. with the Sermon on the Mount, the great charter, the great principles of the kingdom, how to live, and so on. And it's true, if we all lived according to the Sermon on the Mount today, we'd be good neighbors and good friends to each other, but that wouldn't mean we were saved. Now, since the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ from his glory in heaven, he saved the chief of sinners by grace and sent him forth with the gospel of the grace of God. And now this one, again, says, be followers of me, or follow me. Be followers of me as I also am of Christ. His message was revealed to him or committed to him by the glorified Lord himself. We should ask ourselves also why Paul alone speaks of my gospel, our gospel, that gospel which I preach, the gospel which was preached of me, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, and many other such passages with that type of phraseology. We should ask ourselves what he meant when he said in Galatians 2:2, I went up by revelation, that is, I was sent up to Jerusalem, and communicated unto them, the leaders of the 12 and of the church there, I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, among the nations, but privately to those that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Why, pray tell, should he communicate it privately to the leaders there, if it was the same message they had been preaching? These brethren who criticize us for making too much of Paul should ask themselves what he meant when he said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Romans 11:13. Was this pride on Paul's part? Every believer in the Bible, as the Word of God, will say, no, no, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit as he wrote. He wrote by both revelation and divine inspiration. Well, surely we know that the 11 and not Paul were originally sent by our Lord into all the world, as we have it in the end of Matthew and Mark and Luke and the beginning of Acts. We should ask ourselves what he meant when he wrote to the Ephesians in the first few verses of chapter 3, Ephesians 3, 1-3. Ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the secret. Get that clearly. He didn't say he helped me to understand prophecy. He opened my eyes to understand the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, no. By revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ, by revelation he made known unto me the secret, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery or the secret about Christ. How did I get this knowledge? He says, by the revelation of Christ himself. We should ask ourselves whether there's not a change in dispensation between the time when the other apostles served with Christ and even later when they were sent by Christ into all the world, and that time when they actually shook hands with Paul, agreeing to confine their own ministry to Israel again, while Paul and Barnabas, his helper, went to the Gentiles, to the nations outside of Israel. Let me read to you again that important passage in Galatians 2, the 9th verse, where Paul says, when James and Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the nations, and they to the circumcision, their own nation, Israel. I'm afraid that our confused and divided brethren ought to be asking themselves these questions and should find the answers to them. And when they do, they'll find them in the Pauline epistles, and they'll find the remedy for their theological differences. Peter and the 11 and Paul did not all preach the same message, beloved, after the ministry of the 12 had failed to bring their nation to repentance, God raised up another apostle when the stage was all set already, as it were, for the outpouring of God's wrath upon the nations and his own nation. I say God raised up this other apostle and sent him forth to proclaim the good news of the grace of God. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this other apostle, Paul, wrote more books of the Bible than any other person. And it's this apostle who gives us God's message for the world today and God's program for the church today. When Paul rebuked the Corinthian believers for their carnal divisions, he didn't at all mean that they should not recognize his distinctive ministry. For as I've said twice in the very same epistle, he says, "Be followers of me," chapter 4, verse 16, and chapter 11, verse 1. His rebuke to the Corinthians is all the more pointed because it was God's chosen vessel to proclaim the glorious message that in view of the rejection of Messiah and his kingdom, God had concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. What a wonderful verse in Romans 11:32. And then add Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross. And then 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. The Corinthians were saying, "I am of Paul, and I am Apollos, and I of Peter," Cephas is Peter, you know. And the fourth group, I imagine they must have been very pious, "I am of Christ." They were taken up with personalities, don't you see? Notice carefully that in 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul says about this, "Are ye not carnal, and walk as men?" While some boasted that they were of Paul, others preferred Peter, and still others Apollos. And some who had known Christ after the flesh when he was on earth said, "I am of Christ," as though the others were not. To correct this situation, the apostle pointed out that God had merely used men to communicate his truth. Because Paul had received and proclaimed a further revelation that Peter And then Peter, it didn't mean that he was greater than Peter. It didn't follow either that Paul contradicted Peter. It was merely a further step in the divine revelation and the divine program. Peter had proclaimed and offered the kingdom to his kinsmen, his nation. You read that in Acts 3, verses 19 to 26. If you'll repent, God will send Jesus back, and the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. But as this offer was refused, in infinite grace, God raised up Paul to proclaim good news of reconciliation by grace through faith. But Paul didn't say that Peter was wrong about the kingdom, of course not. He confirmed what Peter said and testified in many places that to the Jews, that is, that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. Peter had proclaimed God's revealed purpose to bless the world through the rise of Israel, and this will still take place. But in view of Israel's rejection and the temporary setting aside of the favored nation, God raised up Paul to make known his secret purpose, his never-before-prophesied purpose, to bless the Gentiles or the nations through the fall of Israel, and to reconcile sinners, both Jews and Gentiles, to himself in one body by the cross, where all our sins were fully paid for. When it had become historically demonstrated that there is no difference, for all have sinned, Paul was sent forth with a wonderful proclamation that God, in grace, was holding off the judgment of the nations and the establishment of the kingdom to offer to all salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And this is what we are preaching today. There has been no change in dispensation since God closed the heavens, as it were, and sent Paul forth as his ambassador on enemy territory to proclaim reconciliation by grace through faith. Since this period of grace had never been predicted, no one can tell how long it will last. Therefore, the apostle warned men even in his day not to receive the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the accepted time, he said. Behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. And he urged believers, too, to be buying up the time, taking advantage of every opportunity, because the days are evil. This was no contradiction of Peter's message. It was merely a further revelation. A change in dispensation had taken place, which Peter himself recognized. Remember, I read to you from Galatians 2, where he and the others saw the grace that God had given to Paul, and they shook hands with Paul that instead of themselves he should now be the apostle to the nations, and they would confine their ministry to their own people, Israel. As Paul had confirmed Peter's message, so now in turn, Peter confirms Paul's message. Besides Peter's action in officially turning over his Gentile ministry to Paul, we have his words in his own epistle, 2 Peter 3, where he says in verse 15, account, that is, when you see what God is doing today, as Paul has told us, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Doesn't this explain what Paul meant when he said, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? And doesn't it also explain what he meant when he said, be followers of me? Peter didn't exalt himself when the Lord made him the chief of the 12. Christ himself did that. Neither did Paul exalt himself. Both proclaimed Christ. Only when the proclamation of the kingdom was rejected, God sent Paul forth to proclaim him, that is, the rejected Christ, as the great dispenser of grace to a world at enmity with God. Still today, God lingers in mercy. Still after 1900 years, Paul is preaching and offering to sinners redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7. Still he cries to the lost, behold, now is the accepted time. We can't offer you salvation yesterday. Yesterday is past. We have no promise of tomorrow. Why, the day of grace may be over then, and the day of wrath may suddenly have begun. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, God will recall his ambassadors. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, and then he'll prepare war against the nations. But still the apostle urges us to be saved, and he urges those who are saved to buy up the time, to take advantage of the opportunities to make Christ known. Still he insists that there is no difference between sinners out of Christ, nor any difference between saints in Christ. The only difference is between saints and sinners, as far as their eternal destiny is concerned. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, still begs us to put our deadly doing down at Jesus' feet, and to trust him and stand in him alone, gloriously complete. When will the religious leaders of our nation and of the world see this? When will they begin to openly and faithfully proclaim these great truths? Until they do, is it any wonder that the church remains divided and confused and powerless? No wonder at all. then, my friend, you may accept this blessed truth. You may trust Christ as your Savior and rejoice that you are one, that you are one with everything.